The lesson is taken from John chapter 17, beginning at verse 6. Jesus prays for his disciples. I have revealed you to those whom you gave me out of the world. They were yours. You gave them to me, and they have obeyed your word. Now they know that everything you have given me comes from you. For I gave them the words you gave me, and they accepted them. They knew with certainty that I came from you, and they believed that you sent me. I pray for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those you have given me, for they are yours. All I have is yours, and all you have is mine. And glory has come to me through them. I will remain in the world no longer, but they are still in the world. And I am coming to you, Holy Father. Holy Father, protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one. This is the word of the Lord.
Brilliant. I'm just going to pray. Jesus, we thank you for these words of life that we find in John 17. In the prayer that you prayed for your disciples. And we pray that as we reflect on these words this morning, that you will encourage us, that you will challenge us, that you will change us in Jesus' name. Amen. So as I said, this morning what we're doing is setting the context ready for next Sunday to hopefully create a bit of anticipation for our verse for the year, which is hidden a little bit later in John 17 in the verses that are to come. But I thought it was really good to kind of set the context into which that is happening, to kind of set the very brief context. This is happening during the Passover, the Last Supper, in the upper room, Jesus with his disciples. They've already had a number of discussions. They've already shared in the breaking of bread, and Judas has just slipped out to go and do what Judas goes on to do. And Jesus is here with his disciples. And I figured the easiest way to kind of try to understand this passage in its context is to try our best to put ourselves into the shoes and the mind of the disciples in this moment, to try to imagine what it might have been like to be there to witness what Jesus is doing here in John 17. So just for a moment, I want us to try to place ourselves in their shoes, to imagine what it may have been like. You may be the kind of person who can picture things. You may not be the person who can kind of picture things, but hopefully you can begin to imagine what it might have been like. And you are celebrating Passover with Jesus and a number of your closest friends who you've really come to know over the past few years. Jesus there as your teacher, as your rabbi, but you have fallen deeper and deeper into the revelation of who he really is. This really, truly, unquestionably is the Messiah, the promised one of God, the Son of God himself. And here you are as his disciples, hanging as you always do on every word that Jesus is saying. As he speaks about the kingdom of God, as he speaks about himself being the only way to truly know the Father. Jesus has just promised you a great gift named the Holy Spirit. You don't know exactly yet what that gift is going to look like, but you know it's going to be good. But he's also warned you of a hatred that's to come your way for believing in him and belonging to him. But yet he's also spoken of a greater reality yet to come, something amazing in the future. You personally, as his followers, have just confessed your belief in him. And you've just heard plainly about God's love for you. And also of your rabbi Jesus's ability to overcome the world, to overcome the darkness and the pain and the hurt of the world. Then without almost breaking stride in his speech, in what he's saying to you, you see Jesus look up. And you've seen Jesus do this countless times before. Whenever he's given thanks for food at a meal, he's looked up to heaven. You've just seen him do it through the Passover meal and take something that was familiar to you and completely change its meaning. And now you're seeing him do it again. He is looking up to heaven. But this time, something feels remarkably different. What you're witnessing here in this moment is a really intimate connection between Jesus and his Father, who just happens to be the God of the universe. Jesus, as we sang just now at the beginning, has taught you how to pray like this, but now you're seeing it firsthand. You're seeing Jesus pray to the Father in a way you've never seen anybody else do before. And after a brief request to God to make good on his promise, Jesus, this Son of God, begins to pray. And what does he pray for? Does he pray for the world? Does he pray for what's about to happen? Does he pray for the lost, the broken, the hurting? No, he prays for you as his disciples, his closest friends and allies. And just hear again how he's describing you. I have revealed you, Father, to those whom you gave me out of the world. They were yours. You gave them to me, and they have obeyed your word. Now they know that everything you have given me comes from you. For I gave them the words you gave me, and they accepted them. They knew with certainty that I came from you, and they believed that you sent me. I pray for them. I'm not praying for the world, but for those you have given me, for they are yours. All I have is yours, and all you have is mine. And glory has come to me through them. A far cry from the bumbling disciples we normally imagine them to be. Jesus is praying for you as his disciples in an incredible way. This is the Son of God praying for you. What you're witnessing here is an intimacy with God the likes of which you've never seen before. Up until this point, this God that Jesus is talking to has been Yahweh, the Lord, the one whose name you can't even really say because he's so holy. And yet he's talking to God in a really close way. You are seeing in this prayer the very compassion of God, and you're hearing about the very mission of God as he reveals to you the plan that he's always had. And as he does that, you're looking back and you're seeing how everything that he's taught you and shown you has been part of that plan. Everything he's invited you to be part of has been part of revealing that mission to the world. And it's always been part of his plan, not only for you, but for the whole of creation. And you have been invited into that. You have been chosen by him for this plan. There's no timidity in the prayer of Jesus here. There is absolute boldness and resolute expectation that this prayer will be answered. And what you see here is that you're being invited in to take part in God's vision and mission to glorify the Son on the earth through you as his disciples. But also, in light of what he's told you, he's also praying specifically for you to remain one in the face of persecution that's coming. It's going to be vital that you stay connected, that you stay united, that you stay strong together as you face the challenges that lay ahead. It's vital that you lay aside your petty differences and the things you disagree on so that you can focus on him, the one who really matters, so that you can stay strong together. This is what Jesus is praying for you as his disciples, knowing what's around the corner. And as we'll see next week, he goes on to pray the same for us. But for now, we're just in the shoes of the disciples. In this remarkable moment of vulnerability and honesty and intimacy between a father and a son, he is praying for you as his precious ones. How does that leave you feeling as a disciple? How does it change the way that you view yourself in relation to who he is? How does it change perhaps the way you see him or you see what's happening around you? So I'll bring you out of the view of the disciples to think about what that means today. Because we live in the benefit of hindsight, of seeing what happens after that, of seeing what that leads to in the lives of the disciples. And at first instance, it feels like that prayer is not being answered, because what happens is, after Jesus' death, the disciples scatter and separate and go all about their different ways in confusion and fear and uncertainty as to what's going on. And you find two disciples walking down a road, you find other disciples gathering somewhere else, some at the graveside, some over here, some leaving the area altogether, and they feel everything but united and but together until news of the resurrection begins to spread. And what you see in the disciples then is a sense of real excitement between them, and they really, really want the other disciples to know. The ones who see it first want to ensure that their friends, their brothers and sisters in Christ, that they hear about this as well. And so they rush to tell them. And then what you find is a beautiful scene towards the end of the Gospels where they are gathered together, where they are all together in one room, and Jesus again appears to them all. And you have that wonderful moment with Thomas, and they are all united in their belief now that Jesus is alive. When they gather around the truth of that truth, the unity of that truth, and they're celebrating that together. And then Jesus urges them to wait for the gift. The gift is coming, go and be together and wait. And that's exactly what you find. You find a united group of people standing together in a room waiting. They don't know what they're waiting for, but they're waiting. And in the midst of their waiting, they are perfectly united in how they're going to choose another apostle to replace Judas. After the hurt and the pain of everything they've been through, they're facing the hurt and pain together. And they are agreeing together how they're going to move forward without Judas, how they're going to find another disciple apostle. And they do that united, all together. And then every single one of them, without fail, from that point onward, gives their lives, dedicates their lives to defending the truth that Jesus is alive. They remain one. And although they may be called to different places around the world, they may be called to different missions, they may be called to different people, they remain united on declaring that truth that Jesus is alive. And many of them even give their own lives to defend that very truth. They remain one. The prayer of Jesus is answered in and through the disciples. And because that prayer was answered, Jesus could then go on to pray for those who will believe because of them. That's you and me. We stand here today, 2,000 years later, because the prayer of Jesus in John 17, 6 to 11, was answered in and through the life of his disciples. And because of them, we know the truth of who Jesus is. Because that prayer was answered, because they remained one, because they remained united, even in the face of the worst of persecution, they continued to speak the truth. And because of that, we can stand here today and know Jesus. Our God answers prayer. And we may look at the world around us today and say, well, the church feels far from one. But we believe in a God who answers prayer. And as we move next week to look at what it means for us as a church to be one, we can know that that was prayed for by the Son of God himself. And just as he answered the prayer as he prayed for his disciples, so he will answer the prayer for us today. And I've found, as I've been looking at this passage this week,
as I've been looking at how Jesus prayed so intently for his disciples, knowing that persecution was coming. And I was thinking of the wonderful relative comfort we have in this country, that we don't understand what persecution is like. We don't really know what persecution is because we've never really experienced it where we live today. I know people here have experienced it in other places around the world and know what it really is like to feel and sense that persecution. But it's led me to ask this question: would anything in my life be different if I was being persecuted? Would anything in the way that I approach Jesus be different if I was being persecuted? Would anything in the way that we relate to one another be different if Jesus was being persecuted? Were the things that seemed to matter, would they still matter if we were being persecuted as a result of our faith? Because the way Jesus is praying is for his disciples is that they remain stronger together in the face of suffering and struggle and trial and persecution. And I'll be honest, it's a miracle that they do. When you look at what they faced, when you look at who they were as people, when you look at how much they did argue and mess up in the years that Jesus was with them, it is an absolute miracle that they were able to remain one with what they faced. But it's a miracle that Jesus asked for, believing it would happen. And because it did happen, you can know Jesus today. And so we're going to see next week how Jesus goes on to pray for us. The words he uses, I pray for those who believe because of them, because of my disciples. And you will find a lot of resonance in what he prayed for his disciples. He also prays for you and for me. So although I put us in the shoes of the disciples 2,000 years ago, the same is true of us today. The same of what he prayed for them, so he prays for us. And at the heart of that, he prays that we would be one, as he and the Father are one. So as we explore more about what that means next week, may we know and thank Jesus that we are here today because of an answered prayer. Amen.